Betty and Willard Rogers have been with us for the past couple of days. They came up from Mobile. And are all of you all from Gadsden? Is that right?
Boaz.
You're from Boaz.
30 minutes north of Gadsden.
Okay, all right. And
we're from Gadsden.
You're both from Gadsden. Well, it's really good to have you here with us today. And if you can come back, man, it sure be nice. But I wanted to share that with everybody out there because we're really a few and scattered bunch. Really few and scattered. But we're all of one mind. If we're of one mind, we are. And that mind is the mind of Jesus Christ.
Hey, y'all got something next weekend,
somewhere. Yeah, we're going to be in Elberton, Georgia. We got a little conference up in Elberton. It's about an hour and a half from here.
Yeah.
Billy? Billy's sponsoring this. If you all were to come, you'd just go straight across on 20 all the way out to what's highway. What would they take off of 20? Do you know?
They could hit 85 off of 20.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, that would be the thing to do. Come across 20 and get on 85. Instead of getting off on 985, just going up to exit 148? 148, yeah. And it'll take you, just follow the directions on the website from there. Next Saturday at 3 o'clock. But you'll be getting home late, or unless you want to spend the night. Now, if you can do that, that'd work out good. And I think you might be surprised to find out who it is. But then again, if you've been reading the Revelation commentary that we've been posting, you might have an idea who it is because.
Is it me?
Yes, it's Wayne.
Isn't he your son?
Yeah. And this is in Matthew 26, and we've gotten to verse 46 in our study. So let's just take in right at that point and carry on. Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and they have all followed him out there, and he takes Peter, James, and John. The same three he takes with him whenever he's doing anything, it seems like. He takes Peter, James, and John. He didn't take all 12. And he certainly didn't have the multitude with him. Christ does work through very few people. Now, the Word of God is, was, and will be. And he's not working with the whole world. And even among those that he works with some more than others. Don't let it bother you. Don't let that bother you. Accept it, you know, and appreciate it. Don't be like Peter and say, well, what about this disciple? Remember what Christ told Peter. Don't you worry about him. You follow me. What's it to you if he lives till I come? So let's just do our best to keep our eyes on the Word of God and to try every word that I say. Try every word that you hear from anybody in the world. Try it against the Scriptures. Don't look at the person and say, who does he think he is? Look at what he says and say, what did he say? And is it the truth? Because Jesus Christ is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So just recognize the doctrine of Jesus Christ and you will know how to try the spirits. Christ says to his disciples in verse 46, he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. The people of God, I might add there. These are God's people. This is the church of God that was coming after God's elect to put him to death. you seek to kill me, he says in John 8, talking to the Jews that believed in him. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore are you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, I'm not going to call any names, but his initials were Peter. One of them that was with him drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And it really does, you don't have to think about that too hard to realize that Peter wasn't going for his ear. He's going for his neck. And the guy ducked and he got his ear. You know, like that, you know. Peter meant what he said the night, that very evening. We'll get to it later in the chapter here because I want to read that to you, where Peter had said that he wasn't going to forsake his master no matter what. And he really meant that. He really meant it, as much as flesh can mean anything. But Peter's whole perspective on not forsaking Christ was off. It was askew. We're not here to preserve the flesh. We're here to get rid of it. God is going to destroy all flesh. Don't think that yours is an exception to the rule. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. All right, now, Jesus says in Matthew 7:6, I'm going to do a little talking here off of the chapter we're on. He says, Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn again and rend you. Well, Christ didn't even attempt to change the minds of these people. You know, he's not, and he doesn't want us to try to make anybody believe him. Not one person. You answer a person's questions when they ask you. That's how you witness for Christ. You want to know how to witness for Christ? Be ready always to give an answer to him that asks you a reason of the joy that lies within you in meekness and fear. You wait for a question, then you answer. And don't wait for the person to drag it out of you. You jump at the opportunity. You be ready always to jump on the opportunity to witness for why you have joy and why you're different from the rest of the world. But Peter, you know, was right there on the mount with Christ when he was given that sermon in Matthew 5. He heard Christ say, love your enemies. This is toward the end of the 3.5 years. This is the end of the 3.5 years here. And Peter had forgotten everything he'd been told. He didn't get a thing out of that. He was as carnal as the day is long, and so is the entire Orthodox Christian church that tells you to go over and fight for the Lord in the promised land, Arab countries. They're as carnal as the day is long. They don't have the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and they despise it. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil. But whoever smites you on your right cheek, turn him the other also. Turn him the other. Peter somehow didn't get anything out of that. He was ready to fight for his Lord, fight for his God and his country. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now why? Why would you do that? Well, let me tell you why. Because it's going to be impossible for you to do what I've just read. You can't do it. It's impossible for you, for me. But on the other hand, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You can't do it, but he can. But if you don't understand this one thing, it's going to be hard on you under any circumstance. In other words, if Christ is in you, you're going to understand what I'm about to say. And that is that when you get slapped on one cheek, Jesus Christ had you slapped on that cheek. And when you resist it, you're resisting God. You're resisting Christ. Because Christ works all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. So when you get slapped, when someone breaks into your house, you know, to go to where the detractors always go, you know, oh, so you're saying someone comes into your house, they're going to rape your wife and kill your children. You're just going to stand there and tell them that they need to love the Lord. Huh? Listen, I'm going to pray to God long before that day comes. I'm going to hide myself from evil. I'm going to do all I can to keep these things from ever happening because my refuge is in the Lord. And except the Lord guards the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Now that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. That's what Christ says in the New Testament. So don't give me what ifs because what ifs aren't. And what is the truth is that he that takes the sword will die by the sword. And love your enemies means your enemies. It doesn't mean somebody else. It doesn't mean people who aren't really your enemies. It means people who really are your enemies. It means people who will do you bodily harm. That's who your enemies are. But you've got big name ministers, all the big name ministers of Orthodox Christianity telling you, D. James Kennedy, I can't believe, you know, I'm not a good imitator, but I can't believe that Christians allow themselves to become so flustered when a person in the media asks them, Christians in the military, when a person in the media asks them what they're doing in the military. He says, that is the easiest thing in the world to answer. That, if Christ said, love your enemies, he's talking in your personal life. This is your national life that you're living here in the military. And you're supposed to obey the laws of the land and defend your country. So, go out and shoot your enemy. Kill that guy. Which is sent to you by Jesus Christ. Yes, sirree. Which is Jesus Christ working his purpose in your life to show you that you're not the big tough Peter that you think you are. That you are not doing what he wants you to do, and he wants you to get in line with what he wants you to do. So he sends you these trials. You've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say to you, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them, despitefully use you and persecute you. Then said Jesus to Peter, when Peter took out his sword, he said, put up again your sword into his place, for all they that take the sword will perish with the sword. With a sword. Now I've got friends who were in, dead friends, who were in the Vietnam War. And I know of World War II veterans, and it's been this way all back through the history of mankind, who have fought in wars and then come home and lived peaceable lives and died. So what does that say for what Christ just said here? All they that take the sword will die by the sword. If you've even got a question about that, your understanding of spiritual things is very little. Because the sword that kills you isn't a physical sword, it's the Word of God. If I didn't have my notes here, I'd hold my Bible up and say, but these are all scriptural notes right here, just scriptures. It's the Word of God that kills those that don't obey it. When you take up a physical gun, sword, to protect yourself, you just lost your protection. It's all gone. But if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, Christ will preserve you. Now, when I say preserve, don't think I'm talking about your physical body either. I'm talking about your spiritual body, your spiritual life. He that seeks to save his soul will lose it. He that loses his soul for my sake will find it. And flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So get that through your mind if you want to understand the words of Jesus Christ. Think you that I cannot now pray my Father, verse 53 of Matthew 26, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be. Christ is saying this to Peter. Peter is you and me. That's who Peter is here. Don't think of Peter as being Peter. Peter is you and me. But the whole of the Christian world will take this very verse right here and they pit it against Romans 13. And they say, oh, well, yeah, well, how about this scripture? As if the Bible contradicted itself. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, doesn't that sound like if the government says you ought to go kill your Arab enemies, that you ought to go do that? Isn't that what it sounds like? That's what it sounds like to the whole Christian world. Sounds like what Christ said to Peter was just a lapse of good judgment. And I mean, I have had ministers whose lives influenced thousands and thousands of people, maybe millions, tell me that to understand, love your enemies in that way is not only foolish, but it's just totally impractical. And at worst, it's deadly, because it'll cost you and your family their life and your country its freedom. That's the reasoning. That's the reasoning, and that is the doctrine of the historical Orthodox Christian Church. But what is the purpose of Romans 13, verse 1 and 2? The point is in verse 6, he says, for this cause, this is the point of making that statement that I just read there. If you resist, you'll receive to yourself damnation. Because, for is because, the Greek word is gar, it means because. Because for this cause, pay you tribute also. We're talking about taxes here. We're not talking about taking somebody's life. Talking about taxes. Pay tribute, for they, tax collectors, are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Now that's what he's talking about here, rendering to all their dues. And when the government wants your money, give it to them and give them a little extra if you need to, if they insist on it. Tribute to them to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now what do you do when the words that Christ gave us to love our enemies and Romans 13 come into conflict? What do you do? What do you do? Well, the Bible tells you. In Acts 5:19, Peter is in prison. Why is he in prison? Because he was preaching the gospel, and they came and apprehended and put him in prison. And an angel of the Lord comes by night and opens the prison doors, brought him forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people. Well, that they had just been told, don't do that. Don't speak in the name of the Lord. We've got a conflict here. The powers that be said, don't do this. These are the powers that be. This is the government. Don't be speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, what is the apostle of God, who truly is led of God, going to do under this circumstance where it seems like one part of the Word of God is conflicting with another? Actually, there is never, ever a conflict in the Word of God. But since the churches all believe that you should go kill your enemy, and that you should obey the laws of the land, and that the obey the laws of the land takes precedence over love your enemies, this is the essence of what they're saying. What are we supposed to say? Here's Peter. The angel says, go stand in the temple and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel. This is the government, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They didn't even realize they were out yet. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, We found no man within. Now, one time, the doors were opened and Peter just walked out. This time, he was just apparently taken through the doors or whatever. Maybe the angel opened the door. What, it doesn't go into detail. We just are told that he was there in the temple preaching like he was told to do. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted in them of themselves whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people." Then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach this in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem." These guys aren't exaggerating. They're telling the truth. Peter had healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb, had never walked. "Just silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Everybody knew this man. The whole city had been walking by there going to the temple. They all knew that he was lame. And now they all saw him jumping up and down and running around and praising God that he had been healed. And this, they'd already been through this with Christ. He had done the same thing. And this thing was just seemed like it was getting out of hand. "Didn't we straightly command you not to teach in his name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When there's a conflict, what do you do? What would Jesus do? WWJD. You see it on the backs of cars and plates and all, you know. What would Jesus do? But nobody's really interested in what Jesus would do. They don't want to know what Jesus would do. That's the last thing they really want to know. But it makes them feel good to have that sign, you know. And they want to tell you that they want to do what Jesus wants them to do, but they don't. But Jesus would have you obey him rather than the government when there is a conflict. And there are conflicts, believe you me. Okay, getting back to Matthew 26, verse 55. "In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All disciples forsook him and fled. Who do you think that's talking about? You think that's talking about Peter, James, and John and the 12? You think that's talking about the 120? It means all of Christ's disciples forsake him at one time in their life. And if you consider yourself a disciple of Christ and you say, "Oh, I've never done that," then you just haven't gotten there yet. They walked with him for 3.5 years before they did it. You will deny Christ. All of God's elect lose their first love and go through the entire prophecy, words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation. All of God's elect do all of those things. In Revelation 1:3 it says, "Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Blessed is he that reads, verse 3. Blessed is he that reads and does these words. Keep them. Not just hear them, but keep them. And you know, the words that come right after he says this are, the church is in a terrible state. It's lost its first love. Ephesus is the first church that's mentioned, and Ephesus lost its first love. And then you go downhill from there. You've got that woman Jezebel. You've got the Nicolaitans. The woman Jezebel who teaches my servants, seduces them and teaches them to commit fornication. Then you've got the Nicolaitans who rule over God. The word Nico is conquer, and Laitans is the laity. They conquer the laity. They extract a tax from them. They call it a tithe. It's money. It's your money that God gave to you to serve Him with, and they take it and waste it on jets and buildings and teaching people to say the sinner's prayer. Well, that's all of God. It's all of God. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't see through it. God wants His elect to see through it. Revelation 2:4, Ephesus, nevertheless, I have something against you because you've lost your first love. Going back to Matthew 26, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and when the where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now, what is Caiaphas and the high priest, where the scribes and the elders are? What is that? This is the Orthodox Church of the day. When you read the scribes and elders and the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders and the rulers of the people, think church, Christian church. Don't think Judaism. Judaism was the only church of the day. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the church. The church in the wilderness is what it's called in Paul's writings. And that's what they were. They were in the wilderness in rebellion to God. Revelation 2:13 says, I know your works, where you dwell, even where Satan's seat. The Greek word is thronos. It's the exact same word that's used when it says that Herod sat on his thronos. And yet the church dwells where Satan's throne is, because Satan is enthroned in the church of God. If he wasn't, the church wouldn't be called a harlot. God's people really prefer to do the works of the adversary over obeying their real true husband, Jesus Christ. They love and appreciate the doctrines of the adversary more than they do the doctrines of their real wife, a husband, Jesus Christ. Then said Jesus to them, John 8, verse 28, along this same subject of where Satan's throne is. Then said Jesus to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. They believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on Him. See, these are what you would call Christians. They believe on Christ. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said to Him, we're Abraham's seed. These Jews that believe on Him. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say that we shall be made free? Jesus said, see, it's the same thing today. No one can think like Christ thinks. They just can't. It's nobody's fault. It's God's fault if you want to fault someone, because God is responsible for everything. And God has not given them eyes to see or ears to hear. But Jesus says to him, verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. What in the world does that have to do with being made free? Is what they're thinking. That's what the Christians of today think. How can you say I'm not made free? I've been baptized. I'm Abraham's seed. I'm in Christ. Oh, is that so? Jesus answered and said, verily I say to whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If you really have Christ in your life, He'll be there forever. But you know, when you first come out of Egypt, put the blood on your doorpost, and you are grateful for being delivered from the bondage that you were in, and you are baptized in the Red Sea with the Egyptians bearing down on you, and you think, man, I'm dead meat, and you cross that Red Sea and come out on the other side, you're as carnal as you were when you went into the Red Sea. and you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness rebelling against God until every single one of you dies before the new man can enter into the promised land. And that new man, even then, after fighting giants, being circumcised, going through a second baptism in the Jordan, being circumcised on the other side and fighting the giants of the land and making a lot of progress in his life, still has to be carried into Babylon and see himself as the beast that has the two horns that speak as a, but two horns like a lamb that speaks as a dragon. And until you see that and come out of it, you don't have what the Bible calls tried faith. You have faith in Christ. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are called to be a saint. You have all the gifts of God working in your life, and you are yet carnal. And that's 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, verse 7, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. All the gifts operating in your life, yet carnal. Now, what Christians do you know that even contemplate such a possibility? None. They all believe in the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is just say, Lord, I accept you into my life. And it's all taken care of. And it's a big lie. You got to do that. Oh, you got to do that. And you got to do all these other things. You got to keep all the sayings of the prophecy of this book. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. He's talking to Jews that believe in him, right up there in verse 30. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because, now here's the truth about the Jews that believe in Christ that want to kill him. My word has no place in you. You know, I go on that forum every once in a while, and there's so many people on that forum who think that you can just do whatever you want to and plead the blood. And it's just, that's all you need to worry about. Just plead the blood and everything's okay. And they don't understand, and I hope that you do, that grace chastens. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. That word teaching, teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live godly lives in this present age. Not after you're resurrected, when Christ's grace will have taken care of all your sins that you just couldn't overcome. No, you overcome now or you won't be in the first resurrection. You conquer sin in your life while you're in the flesh or you won't be in the first resurrection. That's what separates those that are in the first resurrection from those who are in the last resurrection. You don't have a physical body of flesh in the second resurrection. It's sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if you don't have it in earthen vessels, you won't be in the first resurrection. And I'm sorry if that doesn't set well with people. That's just the truth of the Word of God. God does delineate between sucklings and mature children. And he says, woe to the sucklings in that day. So don't stay behind there and think that grace is just going to cover everything. That is a damnable lie, and it will cost you your place in the first resurrection. And I'm going to get all kinds of attacks about saying that I believe in salvation by works. I don't. If you're in the first resurrection, you will see these things and do them, because it's God working in you, both to will and to do. And this isn't a talk about sovereignty right now, so I'm not going to go into that, but I think you all know what I'm saying here. I'm not saying you're going to do it, but I am exhorting you to do it, because it's through the foolishness of preaching that salvation comes. And those are Paul's words. If you think you can get there without listening to anybody talk, you just don't know what the Bible says. You need to be listening to someone talk. That's what preaching is. And teaching. The body needs every part of it. And every part of the body needs the other part of the body. So don't think you can be the Lone Ranger and lock yourself in a room, study God's Word, and never have any fellowship with your fellow man. That's not the way God operates. That's not who Jesus Christ is. You need to be around people because it's through the agency of other people that God tries and tests you. It's through the agency of your fellow man that you will have the fiery experiences that life brings. You go off up to Alaska and build yourself a log cabin and never around anybody, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. No offense if there's anybody in Alaska. We got a guy up in, this guy's way north of the Arctic Circle. Jerry Nandine, is that his name? Nanatine? Jerry, if you're listening, I'm sorry. But he's an Eskimo, and he lives in a village of 800 people up there. But he's not trying to separate. That's where he's born and raised, you know. But he's not trying to separate himself. He wants to share God's truth with those that he's with up there. And that's the attitude we've all got to have. We need to be around each other, giving to each other, and helping each other. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And that's what the church is. It has no use for the doctrine of Christ. They claim his name. I've got to mention that scripture in Isaiah. In that day, seven women, that means the whole church is what it means, will cling to one man, Jesus Christ, and they'll tell him, we'll wear our own clothes and we'll eat our own food, but we want your name. Because the clothes and the food are the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And they don't want anything to do with his doctrine. It's in Isaiah. Seven women will cling to one man and say, we'll wear our own clothes and we'll eat our own food, but let us have your name to take away our shame. You see. And so that's why we... Seven. That means the whole church is what it means. So that's the condition. That's the church. That's the condition of the Orthodox Christian church. Christ says in verse John 8:38, he says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. Their Father. He's talking to Jews that believe in him. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you were... Now, he just said up here, verse 37, I know you're Abraham's seed. And then in verse 39, he says, if you were Abraham's children. What's going on here? Is Christ contradicting himself? No, he's speaking of the physical in verse 37. He's speaking of the spiritual in verse 39. They're physically descended from Abraham, but he's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He is a Jew which is one inwardly. If you were Abraham's seed... Children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. The deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. We be not born of fornication. You know, it was probably, word had probably gotten around that Christ was born out of wedlock. And maybe that's what they had on their mind at that time. But they certainly considered themselves, the main point of this whole verse right here, is they certainly considered themselves to be the legitimate children of God because, and this was their reasoning, just like the reasoning of the church today, because they were physically descended from Abraham. Now, the church will say, well, I don't claim to be physically descended from Abraham. But they'll tell you in a heartbeat that those people who are physically descended from Abraham are God's chosen people. And they'll tell you in a heartbeat that you need to physically defend your family. Fool you on this spiritual defense. You know, that's how little they think of spirit. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed from forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. You know, if we were there, if you and I were there, we would have acted just like everybody else. Yeah, sure, you're born of the Holy Spirit. Your mother was a virgin, but she had a child. Sure. Don't look down on these people. They were doing what you and I would have done. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my voice? You are of your father, the devil. So Christ comes right out and explains to us what the seed of the serpent is. And yet I've got a book in there by a very educated man called The Seed of the Serpent trying to convince you that black people are the seed of the serpent. This man is an educated man. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The beginning was from the blood of Abel. That's what Luke 11 verse 50 tells us. From the foundation of the world, even from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias. And he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now, so many people think that the churches have a little bit of truth in them, when in reality they don't have one bit of truth in them. Every single doctrine they have is tainted with heresy. And if you think you've got an exception to that, I wish you would point it out to me. Because I'd like to know what that doctrine that the Orthodox Christian Church has that is true is. So I can quit having to say that. It's not fun to have to make these statements that are just the truth of God's Word. There's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then in Romans 2:28 we have that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, verse 29 of Romans 2, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Woe unto you when all men everywhere speak well of you. You know, you don't expect it. It ain't going to happen. Revelation 2:9 says this. Now listen close. I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's what the Orthodox Christian Church is. It's the throne of Satan. It's the synagogue of Satan. And they don't have one truth. There is no truth in them. Behold, I will make them of the synagogues. This is Revelation 3:9. 2:9 and 3:9. Easy to remember if you can keep that in mind. They both speak of the synagogue of Satan, but 3:9 adds something that's not in 2:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you. And when he says that I have loved you, it means that I didn't love them. I hated them before they were even born, while they were in their mother's womb, having done neither good nor evil. Because it's all predestined. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now let's go back to Matthew 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat down with the servants to see the end. You know, he had, Christ had grabbed him by the arm, said, Peter, put your sword back. And Christ set us an example there. He told us what we do when people come and invade our family and our house and mean bodily harm, because they weren't going to just take Jesus. They were going to take all the apostles. And Christ said, no, it's me you want. Just take me. Let these go. And he put the ear back on the high priest's servant. They would have had no case against them. They had a case with that ear off, but Christ went ahead and put that back on. Now their case was gone. He says, now just let them go. And you know, if you read one of the other Gospels, they actually fell backward when they came to get him. So the Spirit was putting the fear of God into these people as they were carrying out this dastardly act of murder, contrary to the law. I mean, they were breaking the law left and right in doing what they're doing. Christ broke the law. There's no denying it. He did. Did that which was unlawful. Broke the Sabbath. He didn't prepare for it like he was supposed to. And he was going around telling people, you've heard it said in Moses, this, thus and such, but I say to you, that's a thing of the past. So, you know, they wanted to kill him for what he said, just like they want to kill us for what we say. And if you think that I'm exaggerating, you don't know what you're talking about. Christians will kill you in a heartbeat and think they're doing God a service. And who wasn't said that? It was Jesus Christ. He knows what he's talking about. Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's palace and went in with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and the council sought false witness against Christ to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. You know, I've already had that happening to me. A guy came to the Nashville conference, listened to Ray and I speak, and then went away from there saying that Ray said that God meant for little 2-year-olds to be raped, and that I had said that I, Mike Vincent, am the angel of the book of Revelation that came to show you these things. Of course, what I really had done was quote that angel when he said, I am your fellow servant of your brothers and of them that keep the sayings of the prophecy. That's what I did. But he twisted my words. And I said, what I had actually said is, I and all who are faithful to Christ's words are this angel. That's what I said, because that's what the angel said. The book of Revelation isn't even written to the churches. Oh, it's written to the churches, to the 7 churches. But it's written specifically to the 7, to the angels of the churches. It's written to God's elect, because the church, while the Bible's in every home in the nation, the church doesn't understand one word of the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is nothing but the Bible. You don't separate God's word and partition it and say this part is separate from the rest of it. The book of Revelation is the Bible. And if you understand it, you'll understand the rest of the Bible. And if you don't understand the book of Revelation, you won't understand the rest of the Bible. And if you don't understand the rest of the Bible, you're not going to understand the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is taken out of, every symbol in it is an extraction from the Old Testament. And the power and the force of virtually every symbol in there is taken out of the Old Testament. And you will not understand the book of Revelation unless you read the Old Testament. And I mean read it thoroughly. Read it diligently. Because except you seek me with your whole heart, I will not be found. What he says is, if you seek me with your whole heart, I will be found of you. Which is just another way of saying, if you don't, I won't. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answer you nothing? What is this these witness against you? But Jesus held his peace and said to him, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. As if he cared, as if he believed what Christ said. He had his mind made up to do what he was going to do, just like the church does today. They come and they ask, but they're not interested in the answer. But Jesus held his peace. Wait a minute. Jesus said to him, You have said that I'm the Son of the Christ, the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, which is what right hand means, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, if all that just means what it says, you know, you think it, you need to see Christ coming on the right hand of God, and it's going to be in clouds. If that's what that means to you, you're missing the point. These are spiritual words. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But they're also parables. He spoke not without a parable. He didn't speak without a parable. This is a parable. The right hand and in the clouds of heaven. The clouds, of course, are that great cloud of witnesses that we have in Hebrews 11. It's God's saints. And the right hand is just simply the power of God. Then the high priest rent his clothes, tore his clothing, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. Doesn't tell what the blasphemy is. Doesn't give you chapter and verse for where Christ blasphemed. He just said he blasphemed. And it's like today, you know. Well, this guy doesn't believe in defending his country. Kill him. He doesn't believe you should obey the laws of the land. Kill him. That's it, you know. So it's all taken care of. What think you? They answered and said, he's guilty of death. Why, what do you think they would have said? High priest up there ranting and raving for his death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. That's another way of saying in modern English, slapped him in the face. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came to him saying, you were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to him, to them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech berates you. He was a southerner. Galilee is just the opposite over in Palestine. Jerusalem was New York City, and Galilee was Georgia or Alabama. And the difference in the speech is something that you just can't miss. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter answered, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him, before the cock crow, you will deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I've entitled this talk, in case I didn't mention it at the beginning, I've entitled it, The Son of Perdition. And I've said so many times that the sayings of the prophecy of this book is not just the book of Revelation, it's the entire Bible. Because no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And the word private doesn't mean private, it means the word is idios. And it's the same word that's translated his own when it says he came into his own country. He came into idios country. No scripture is its own interpretation because holy men of old spake as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. So nothing that Peter is going to say is going to contradict what the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to write. And if you think there's a contradiction, you need to get your thinking lined up with the scripture, because the scriptures cannot be broken. Peter doesn't contradict Paul. James doesn't contradict Paul. And Paul doesn't contradict James. They both saw the need for faith and works. Paul says every man will be judged according to his deeds. James says, show me your work, faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You see how faith alone will not please God, James says. Alone. He didn't say just works without faith. James knew you needed faith. Paul knew you needed works. They agreed in everything they said. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. So let me ask the question now. What is perdition? What is it? Let's give you a few scriptures so you can get an idea as to what it is. Jesus says in Matthew 7:13, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Now that word for destruction there is the Greek word apaleo. It's Strong's number 684. And many there be that enter in thereat, at that that wide gate. Now in Matthew 26, verse 8, one of his disciples, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. This is talking about the alabaster box being poured over the head of Jesus by Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, this is his disciples now. This isn't the Pharisees. This is
just Judas. It was all of them.
Yeah, that's right. It was all of them. It wasn't just Judas. To what purpose is this waste? The word waste is apaleo. So perdition is waste and destruction. In Revelation 9, verse 11, it says, they had a king over them, speaking of the locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, which stand for nothing but all the lies of Christianity. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. Apollyon. Because he's a waster and destroyer. Like it says in Isaiah 54:16, behold, I've created the smith that blows coals in the fire and that brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. In Job 26, verse 6, we have this. Hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. That word destruction there is Abaddon, which is the name of the adversary in the Hebrew tongue. In the Hebrew tongue, his name is Abaddon, but in the Greek, his name is Apollyon. So perdition, the son of perdition, is someone who wastes and destroys their own life. Just throws it away. Now you would never do that, would you? None of us have ever done that. Not if we're still in the church and have gone to church all our lives and don't see ourselves as a very bad person. No, we haven't. If we've stayed in the sheepfold all our lives, you know, we've never stepped out of the sheepfold. We're not a lost sheep. If we've been the elder son and we never went off and wasted our substance with harlots in a faraway land and end up eating with the pigs, then no, we're not destructive and wasting. But unless you are, unless you've gone down that road, you don't see the need for a Savior. You're 99 sheep that don't need repentance. You're an elder son who hates the fact that the Father has seen fit to put a robe and a ring on this wastrel son of his. And you feel pretty good about your righteousness. And therein is your problem. Therein is your problem. In John 17, verse 12, Christ says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In Titus, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, we read, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. There were those saying that the day of Christ had come and gone at this time. Paul's refuting this argument, and here's how he's doing it. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come. That day won't come unless something happens first. That day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And you say, well, Paul's dealing with...
Well, that's a picture of Christ's last days right there.
Yes, of course. Because Christ's last days is our last days. Everything that applies to him applies to us.
You had a falling away of all the disciples and that man of sin, the son of perdition.
Yep. Christ, of course, had never sinned. Christ could not say, oh, I see the devil in me. But what Christ could say, with all of us, is flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Christ's flesh and Christ's blood could not inherit the kingdom of God. He had to get rid of it. And Judas the son of perdition, was the means by which Christ got rid of his flesh. He gave it up. And that day will not be revealed to you until you see the son of perdition, Mike Vinson, sitting on the throne of God, having his way, doing the things he wants to do, knowing better and doing it anyway. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. And being destroyed by my own flesh. Because God turns us all over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That verse isn't in there for the sake of the Corinthian fornicator. That verse is in there for my sake and for your sakes. Every word in the Bible is for us. It's not for that guy over there. It's for me.
It's for me too.
Well, okay. That guy over there too. But when I throw it over there instead of looking in the mirror, I'm making a mistake. And if that guy over there doesn't do the same thing, he's in the same boat. Let me read that verse again because I want to tie it in with the next verse. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed to me, to Mike Vinson, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? Right there in 1 Corinthians 3. Showing himself that he is God. Remember not, when I was with you, I told you these things. What does Paul do? He told them what I just told you out of 1 Corinthians. You're the temple of God. Paul wasn't thinking about the temple in Jerusalem when he was saying this. He was thinking about what he said he was thinking about, the temple that you are. And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. Christ will come and depose that guy with the brightness of his coming. He will get Mike Vinson out of the way so that he can do in Mike Vinson's life what he wants to do. But until that day comes, that's right, that's right. That's exactly where we're going here. Until you see yourself as this son of perdition, you're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who lets, that means restrain, will let until he be taken out of the way. And what's restraining you from allowing Christ into your life is the son of perdition sitting on the throne of God. And when he does come, that guy will be destroyed with the brightness of Christ's coming. Because the brightness of his coming is seeing him for what he is, and the fact that he can actually take over your life and he can run your life when you've been told all your life and believed all your life that that wasn't possible. Not in the flesh. Oh no, not in the flesh. Can't overcome sin in the flesh. That's a lie. That is a lie, and I'm here to vouch for it. Because I was a slave to my flesh yesterday, and I am not a slave to my flesh today. I'm a different man than I was just a few years ago. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his, with the spirit of his mouth, that is the words in the Bible, will tell you that sin does not have dominion over you. You are free from sin. These are quotes. I'm not making this up as I go along. Being therefore free from sin. It says that phrase four times in the sixth chapter of Romans. Being therefore free from sin, sin will not have dominion over you. But all anybody can see is Romans 7, where he says, when we were in the flesh, verse 5, this is what we did. And then it goes on talking about all that you do while you're in the flesh. And all anybody sees is Romans 7. Oh man, even Apostle Paul just had a letter. From a guy, even the Apostle Paul, after all those years serving Christ, said that he still couldn't do what was right. So he didn't say anything of the kind. He said when he was in the flesh, he couldn't do anything right. But he just told us in verse chapter 6 that he wasn't in the flesh anymore. He tells us in chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the Spirit of sin and death. Free from it. While we're in this present age, forsaking ungodliness and worldly lusts in this present age, while still in the flesh, in this earthen vessel. And then, when you see that Jesus Christ has revealed to you what you really are. When then shall that wicked one wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs. What do you think that word signs is? It's the same word used over in Revelation. It's the same word that Christ used when he healed people. And it's the same healings. Christ uses gifts of the Spirit in babes in Christ. And he allows them to think that these gifts of the Spirit are the same thing as the fruit of the Spirit. And so if they see a man who can heal somebody of a disease, they think, boy, this man has the fruit of the Spirit. No, a gift is not the fruit. You can have all the gifts and come behind in no gift and still be as carnal as the day is long. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so it's given unto this beast that has two horns like a lamb that speaks like a dragon to deceive people with those miracles which is given to him to perform in front of the beast. And the beast is those who are watching this healing thing, this physical healing. Listen, everything that Christ did, every miracle he performed, every time someone was healed of a withered hand, a withered leg, a blind eye, everything Christ did, he did it as a type and a shadow of a spiritual reality, because he says, these things and greater will you do. And there's nothing greater than raising people from the dead, which Christ did on several occasions. And yet we're supposed to do things that are greater than that. What is greater than that if it's not to do what he wants you and me to be doing? Giving people spiritual arms and legs and spiritual hands, spiritual sight, and spiritual life from the spiritual dead. That's our calling. And it will not get there until we see ourselves as the son of perdition, till we see ourselves as Peter, who one minute just could not do what was right, and then a few days later was able to stand in the temple and say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, I know I've gone over time, and I apologize, but I hope you can see that the son of perdition is the person you look at in the mirror every day. That's your worst enemy in the whole world.
You
got
to cover Luke 22:61.
All right, Willard, you asked for it. Hope I can get stopped. Okay. Yeah, you're right. I really do need to cover that. Give me just a few more minutes. Can you bear with me just a few more minutes? Everybody awake?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we're fine.
All right, Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast you saw was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth will wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. See, to the carnal mind, that's just a contradiction. Was, is not, and yet is. Well, is it or isn't it? They can't begin to grasp that. And we're not going to go into that right now. Although that's dealt with in the commentary, which we'll be posting. And here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. What's seven heads? Seven heads on this one beast are seven mountains. What are the mountains? They're kingdoms and dominions on the life of this beast. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. This is all one beast. And I'm not going to go into what the five are fallen and one is and one is not yet coming. That's dealt with in the letters section of the webpage. These are steps and dominions in the life of the overcomer that he just has to go through. But he's a beast through every one of those steps. He is not converted. But when the seventh comes, he continues but a short space. And the beast that was and is not even... He is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. The beast that goes into perdition is God's elect. They kill that beast. They go into perdition. But look at what Peter experienced in Luke 22, verse 61, toward the end of the chapter there. And the Lord turned, being slapped around up there on the balcony, in the palace. He turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times."
Before the coming of the light.
Yes, before the light comes, you'll deny me three times. Before you see yourself as the son of perdition, before you're given sight to see with the light of day, that you are that son of perdition. Peter saw it, and he wasn't as proud as he was the day before when he answered and said to him, "Though all men are offended because of you, yet will I not be offended." Oh man, the flesh was right there, you know. "I'll go over there and I'll kill as many Iraqis as I can. I'll serve God when everybody else is afraid to do it." The flesh is so stupid. But God made it that way. And we've just got to come to see it for what it is. Okay, that's too long already, but I hope it's not too much. So, is there anything that I've said that just doesn't make any sense to anybody?
Not this time.
Okay. What's that? What's somebody? Okay, well. Okay, Dallas, would you dismiss us, please, son?
In just a minute, we've got to say a blessing. Bow your head, bow your head.
Meal of your word that you've given us. May it go down into the deepest marrow of each of us. May it pull away this flesh and reveal spirit to each of us, helping us to hear and to see you with spirit. Go with us in these days ahead. Go with each of our guests and take them safely home. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And bring them safely back.
Yeah. It